I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 25 before we look at the sermon text. We're continuing our study of the Beatitudes this morning and have come to Matthew 5 verse 7. But first, let me read Matthew 25 verses 31 through 46. Where Jesus speaks of his role in the final judgment. The place of all people in it. This is the inerrant word of God. Let us give our undivided attention to it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now let's turn to the sermon text this morning, Matthew 5, verse 7. We'll begin at verse 3, but we'll be focusing on verse 7. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege it is to have your word, to be able to read it for ourselves in our own language, to have the freedom to gather together this morning and consider it as you speak to us together, as we gather together. What a precious means of grace and an effectual one. We pray that your spirit would speak to us through your word, convict us if necessary, definitely encourage us and inspire us to continue to show mercy in view of your promise to have mercy on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you merciful? Are you merciful? If you have already experienced God's mercy, and if you expect to receive mercy in the final judgment, then your answer had better be a clear and unequivocal yes. Those who know they have received mercy, show mercy. And the merciful are greatly blessed because they shall receive mercy from God. That's what Jesus is telling us here in the fifth beatitude. According to Jesus, mercy is a hallmark of every member of the heavenly kingdom. It is a badge of membership because those who know how great God's mercy has been to them will demonstrate their gratitude in showing mercy to others. Indeed, nothing proves more clearly that we have experienced mercy than our readiness to be merciful. Indeed, to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. We are the objects of His mercy. He is not the object of ours. Mercy is something we show not to God, but to our fellow man. So unlike the first four Beatitudes, which deal with our vertical relation to God, this one now deals with horizontal relationships, human-to-human relationships. That we are the objects of God's mercy has already been made plain in the teaching of the first four Beatitudes, hasn't it? In verses 3 through 6, in relation to our God, we are poor in spirit, acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy as destitute beggars. In relation to our God, we mourn the cause of our spiritual poverty, that is, sin, especially as it is present in our own hearts. In relation to our God, we are meek and humble, living in complete dependence on and submission to His will, His sovereign will. And in relation to God, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, longing to be other, better than we now are, and finding forgiveness and acceptance through the righteousness of Christ, that wonderful gift. We truly have received mercy. But now in verse 7, there is a shift in focus from the vertical to the horizontal, from the Godward to the manward relationship. Now Jesus, beginning in verse 7, is concerned primarily with the effects or the consequences of the first four Beatitudes on our attitude and conduct toward others. Our attitude and conduct toward everybody must be completely and entirely changed as soon as we understand God's infinite mercy towards us and that in the person and work of His Son. Because we have received mercy, we are bound to be merciful. So Jesus says to us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And you notice how that promise of future mercy, "they shall receive mercy," corresponds exactly to the present performance of the merciful, those who show mercy. Some would call this the principle of giving and receiving, or of reaping and sowing. This manner of speaking occurs elsewhere in the teaching of our Lord, even here in the Sermon on the Mount. For instance, in chapter 6, Jesus says, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Similarly, chapter 7, verse 2 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And then we have here in verse 7 of chapter 5, Jesus saying, those who show mercy will be shown mercy. Now this may seem to present something of a problem to us Protestant Presbyterians. Does Jesus mean that we will receive mercy only if we ourselves are merciful? Well, yes, actually, he does mean that. But does he mean that we get mercy for merit? Absolutely not. Mercy can apply only where there is no merit, or it is not mercy at all. So Jesus cannot mean that the cause of our receiving mercy will be the fact that we were merciful, as though it was something we earned. We cannot merit mercy by mercy. In fact, if Jesus had meant to commend merit, he would have said something more like this: blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive justice. They shall receive what they deserve on account of their merciful deeds. Jesus is not saying that at all. But let us make no mistake, brothers and sisters, that an unmerciful Christian is a contradiction in terms. An unmerciful Christian is a contradiction in terms. We cannot receive the mercy of God unless we embrace Christ, and we cannot claim to have embraced Christ if we are unmerciful. Being merciful is the natural result of receiving Christ's mercy. If we are not mercy, we cannot have received Christ's mercy. So the point is that those who have received mercy, without exception, extend mercy. Conversely, those who cannot and will not show mercy never have experienced mercy. Showing mercy, then, we might say, is the touchstone and hallmark of a true conversion to Christ. Without mercy, we are not Christ. Our faith is a sham. Our repentance is not the real deal. So there's really no problem for Protestants in what our Lord is saying here about mercy. Those who repent and trust Christ have already received mercy and therefore shall receive mercy in the last judgment, and that because how they treated others manifested the reality of their relationship to Christ, that union with the Savior. In short, showing mercy is such an essential mark of being a Christian that it can be used as a test of true faith. Mercy is not an optional or an addition to being Christian. No, rather a life poured out in deeds of mercy is the inevitable sign of true faith. And so it is to true believers and to those who have genuinely repented and entrusted themselves to Christ alone that Jesus says, now blessed are the merciful. They are merciful. They shall receive mercy. I've said a lot about merciful or being merciful and showing mercy, or at least I've used that term repeatedly, those terms repeatedly. But what does it mean? Mercy. Of what and of whom is Jesus speaking when, in this fifth beatitude, he identifies the merciful as being blessed? Well, from all that I've said so far, it should be obvious that mercy has to do with our attitude and conduct in showing others what God has shown to us, and what we expect from him in the day of judgment. And so it must go beyond, mercy must go beyond the demands of strict justice. Obviously, mercy does not contradict and cannot contradict God's justice or condone sin or compromise holiness. Of course not. If that were the case, it would be an utter blasphemy to say that our God is merciful. And yet we know that he is. The Bible tells us so. God himself is merciful, a God of mercy. And yet he never condones sin or compromises his justice in the name of mercy. And yet, what has he done for sinners? See, this gets us to the meaning of mercy. What has he done for sinners? He does not condemn us. He does not leave us suffering in our miserable state of sin. That would be perfectly fair and just, of course, were he to do that. But we don't want that kind of justice. What has God done for us? God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, took pity upon us and showed compassion for us in our plight by stooping down to us in our weakness and inability. He brought healing and restoration. That is what he has done for us in Christ. But only at the cost of the cross. He came into the world in human form and died on the cross and bore in his own body our sins. He paid the price and the penalty for our sins. At the cross, when Jesus died, justice was satisfied. Mercy does not do violence to justice. It goes beyond it. And thankfully, it has nothing to do with giving sinners what they truly deserve. Thank God for that. Mercy extends sympathy, love, help, and especially forgiveness, and runs to relieve the consequences of sin in the lives of others. So here's a very simple definition I'd propose this morning, one that I think you'll be able to remember. I'd put it like this. The merciful are those who put pity into practice. Those who put pity into practice. It's not a perfect definition, but I like that one. I prefer it because it holds together two very important truths. On the one hand, mercy means pity. A Christian has a feeling of pity, of compassion, heartfelt, and sympathy for those who are suffering. It begins in the heart, and yet mercy is more than a feeling. It goes beyond compassion. It goes beyond sympathy. It goes beyond pity. Mercy is pity put into practice. It means sympathy and compassion in action toward people in need, both spiritually and physically in need. That is the essential meaning of being merciful. It is pity plus the action. It is the heart plus the hands. It is not the silent, passive pity that never seems to help in a tangible way. It is genuine compassion with a pure, unselfish motive that reaches out to assist. Not only stirs the heart, but it moves the hands to render help to those in hardship, to show kindness to those in distress, to bring relief to those who are suffering. To quote J.C. Ryle, he said, "The merciful are those full of compassion towards others. They pity all who are suffering, either from sin or sorrow, and long to make their suffering less." It's a good definition. The only thing I would add is that they long and labor to make their suffering less. It is this pity put into practice, this Christian quality of helpful compassion that Jesus commands and identifies as blessed. We live in a fallen world. We are often surrounded by the consequences of the fall. We encounter the needy. We encounter the poor and the hungry. We encounter the brokenhearted and distressed. We encounter the downtrodden and the oppressed. We encounter victims of tragedy and crime. We encounter the alcoholics and the drug addicts. We encounter the spiritually lost. We encounter those who hurt and disappoint us. We encounter those who mistreat us or even persecute us, who hate us. And the question that ought to challenge us, brothers and sisters, is not what do these people deserve or what can I do to exact retribution, but rather the question is how can I show mercy? How can I show mercy as Christ has shown mercy to me? That is really the question. We should look beyond ourselves and be moved with Christ-like compassion. We should not be so self-centered that we're unable to sympathize with the pain and suffering of others. We should not regard them as hopeless non-persons, unworthy of our consideration, or the subjects of our scorn and contempt. And of course, we should never entertain the thought of returning evil for evil. No, we are to extend relief. We are instinctively ready to help those in need. We have sympathy and love for those who are suffering. We are quick to forgive all who do us wrong. And we are far too aware of our own failings to condemn the faults of others. In short, we put pity into practice. We are merciful. Or are you failing to be merciful? Because you feel your own need of mercy far too little. Or because you have only a superficial understanding of the riches of God's mercy and kindness towards you. Or because perhaps you are so preoccupied with yourself and your own problems that you don't even notice the needs and opportunities around you that present themselves daily. Or maybe because you refuse to pay the cost of being inconvenienced. Well, I would repeat, those who know they have received mercy, show mercy. It is a defining hallmark of kingdom life in a fallen world. Unless we show it, there is no evidence that we have already really experienced it. Mercy is an overflowing generosity as a response to the mercy of God we have received. And while it does not condone sin, it looks with sympathy and kindness at those suffering from its consequences and steps in to make a difference. You know, the best illustration of the meaning of mercy is found in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I won't read the whole thing again. It's familiar enough. But, you know, it's in Luke 10. At the end of the parable, Jesus asks, which of the three passers-by, you know, there was the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan, which of the three proved to be a neighbor to the man who was attacked by robbers? And the law expert replies, the one who had mercy on him. That's the word there, the one who had mercy. The Samaritan illustrated the meaning of mercy. He sees a man lying alongside the road, beaten and robbed, left for dead. He doesn't know why it has happened or how. He doesn't know if he is a good or a bad man. While others pass by the other way, he has mercy on him. He feels sorry for him. He takes responsibility for him. He takes the injured man with him to an inn. He dresses his wounds. He provides for future care out of his own pocket. He does everything he possibly can to provide for restoration and healing. He works in the context of the immediate needs set before him to bring relief. You see, that is being merciful. It does not mean only feeling pity. It means a great desire and indeed endeavor to do something to relieve that situation, to make the suffering less. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. Go and do likewise. Sinclair Ferguson defined it like mercy as this. Mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing what you can to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin, whether his own or that of someone else. But let us go from the Good Samaritan to the supreme example of all. Let us consider briefly the perfect example of mercy in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the most merciful human being who ever lived. The incarnation of God the Son. He reached out to the sick and healed them. He healed the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, the mouths of the dumb, as they cried out to him, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." He found prostitutes and tax collectors and those who were debauched and drunken. And he drew them into the circle of his love and redeemed them, and restored them and set them on their feet. When he encountered men and women whose lives were like broken reeds, he did not break them. He healed them. When he met those whose lives were like dimly burning wicks, he did not quench them. He fanned them into flames. Jesus restored the weak and the bruised. He relieved the consequences of sin in the lives of others. He never passed them by, or worse, trampled on them. Indeed, never was there a person on the face of the earth with the mercy of this one. Pity put into practice par excellence in person. He gave his own life for us on the cross. He gave his own life for us. Have you really come to grips with that? I mean, can you ever be the same once you come to understand that and have experienced that? Yes, mercy is commanded in the Bible, but it must not be the response to a command. No, it is a response to the mercy of God in Christ. When Christ came, his work was to bring the long-awaited mercy and forgiveness of God to a broken world, and the members of his kingdom are known for their likeness to the King. Therefore, we show mercy as it has been shown to us, and thereby we show that we have begun to grasp the privilege that has been extended to us. As debtors to mercy alone, we must of necessity be merciful with respect to others. So it is in the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus told another parable in Matthew chapter 18. To impress this truth upon his disciples, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. As the story goes, one servant was brought to him who owed a vast amount, 10,000 talents. In today's terms, would be literally millions of dollars. But out of pity for him, that's the word used there, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave his debt. He did not show justice by putting him in jail, making him pay his debt. He showed mercy, forgave his debt. But, and you probably know the story, you know, when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a paltry sum, 100 denarii, literally a few bucks. But this time the plea for mercy fell on deaf ears. The servant who had received mercy showed no mercy, although he had been forgiven a great debt. He refused to forgive the trifling debt of his fellow servant. And so, when the master heard about this, he was enraged. And he asked the unmerciful servant, "Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" I'm going to read that again. Make sure you didn't miss it. You know what the parable means, right? What is being told here? God, the king, the master is the son. We are the, represent the servants, his people. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered this unmerciful servant to the jailer until he should pay all his debt. Remember that warning read earlier in the service from James 2:13, where James says this: "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." Judgment's without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But here in the fifth beatitude, Jesus is saying, blessed are the merciful. Mercy is for the merciful. For on that final day, when he sits on his glorious throne and all the nations are gathered before him, he will separate his people, the people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And on the right will be all those who showed mercy, who fed the hungry, who gave a drink to the thirsty, who welcomed strangers, who clothed the naked, who visited those who were sick or in prison. And he will say to them, only to them, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then the promise shall come to pass. The merciful shall receive mercy. On that final day, as the Lord has promised, he will show mercy to all who showed mercy to others. Because that's what Christians do. That's what we are. Perfectly? Far from it. But naturally? Yes. Meritoriously? Give me a break. Necessarily? Absolutely. As Christians, our lives naturally and necessarily manifest the mercy we have been shown by God. Blessed are those who do that, even now, present tense. For they will receive mercy from God in the future. That's a promise. May the Lord grant you to find mercy on that day. Go forth. Be merciful. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would work in our lives to make us more and more Christ-like in every way. We thank you for the perfect example of mercy in Christ, that we have received mercy in Christ. And as we get our minds around that and relish that reality in our hearts, We pray that our hearts would be stirred and moved with sympathy and love. To do mercy, to show mercy, to be merciful as Christ is merciful. We cannot do this in our own strength. We pray that you would enable us and equip us to do it. That we would do so encouraged by the promise of that great mercy, the fullness of that eschatological mercy that will be received in the final judgment by all those who have shown mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.